Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.
Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he'd said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you for Jesus for coming into this world, this alienated world, this world of enmity, this world where so many people were raising their fist in your face, not wanting to know who you are and why you've come into this world. But thank you for your great love for humanity. And Lord Jesus, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And so I do pray that today you would grant us illumination from your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. And may we go from this place drawn closer to you today and equipped and empowered to go out and share the good news with boys and girls and men and women, to tell them of the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Friends, let's have a look at the context very quickly. Jesus is dragged to a kangaroo court. This is a sham. They broke so many laws. This was a mock trial. 6 trials, 3 religious trials. In fact, from the Garden of Gethsemane through to the high priest, Caiaphas, who indicted Jesus, and from there to Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate, there were 6 mock trials that Jesus experienced and suffered under. And Pilate, who was presiding as the judge at the time over the trial of Jesus, demanded evidence And if you've been to court, well, where's the evidence? Give me the evidence. Where's the evidence that this man is guilty? If you go to John chapter 19, verse 4, you'll read that Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And three times in Luke 23, verse 22, I hope these verses correspond with your Bible, he said, "Three times I find no fault in him." So here's Pilate presiding over Jesus, and his verdict was innocent. I mean, aren't we supposed to be innocent until proven guilty? Other people cried out, the religious leaders, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend, for whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." John chapter 19, verse 12. You're making yourself an enemy of Caesar. Wow, well, that really touched a raw nerve, didn't it? So Pilate acquiesced to the demands of the court, and Jesus was led away to be crucified. And scourged first. Scourging was a terrible means of punishment to the criminals, where they were stripped naked, their hands tied, and then with a whip, like the cat o' nine tails, and on the ends of the leather strips, they tied pieces of bone and metal. And Jesus was then, for 39 times, he took that lash. And every time that lash came down with great vengeance on that beautiful back of Jesus, it tore away strips of skin and tissue. Every time, and my friends, he did that for you and he did it for me. What love. In John chapter 19, verse 5, Pilate says, "Behold the man, here he is, the crown of thorns, his back marred. Behold the man." And so we go to the crowds. There's a crowd there. Behold the crowd. But friends, I need to say from the very outset that there were many people there that did not give their assent to the trial of Jesus. For example, many of his acquaintances that we read of, and the Marys that you read about that were there at the crucifixion, they wept, they grieved for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, from verse 28, we read that Jesus, as he's going through the Via Dolorosa, which is Latin for the way of suffering or the way of sorrow, Jesus stops and turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, "You daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children," because Jesus looked down the tunnel of time and he saw that in AD 70, General Titus would come with the Roman army and the streets of Jerusalem would be filled with the blood of people who were massacred. "Don't weep for me." He had no tears for his own griefs, but he had sweat drops of blood for us. He had no tears for his own griefs, but he suffered the ignominy and the reproach of the cross for you and I. And there at Calvary, they crucified him. And you'll read in your versions, "through his hands." Friends, it wasn't through his hands, because the nails go through the hands, the weight of the upper body would tear. Would be pulled out through the hands and the fingers. There's a little place here in biology known as the testote space, which is just the bordering wrist bones where they hammered the spikes into Christ's hands. Just here, the bottom. And the Bible says that not one of his bones was broken. Isn't that a miracle? Not one of his bones was broken. And there they crucified him. And Jesus was lifted up in agony with his back marred and ripped open, revealing raw flesh and bone. Crucified on not a nice smooth cross, but a splintery Roman cross. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And then we read that the religious leaders came along and mocked him and said, if you are the Christ, you know, save yourself. Come down from the cross. We also read that the soldiers mocked him as well. For them, Jesus was just another criminal. They too taunted, jeered, and insulted Jesus. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Save yourself. What would you have said on that day if you were there watching and beholding this event that took place right before your eyes? What would you have said? What would you have thought? What would you have done? We have the crowds. But behold the criminals. We also have the criminals. In Matthew's account, both of these men on either side of Jesus, Matthew 27:44, were reviling him or vilifying him all the time. They cast derogatory words at him. And it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means over and over again. But one of the criminals had a change of mind. Praise God for that. But can you see the devil at work here? He employed the religious leaders, the soldiers, and even the criminals on either side of Jesus to do one thing. And what was the one thing that he was attempting to do? To thwart the plan of salvation so that Jesus Christ would come down from the cross, that he would yield to the pressure of those people, the spectators and all these people and the criminals and the soldiers, the religious leaders. And remember, he tried with Jesus in Matthew 4:1-11, Luke chapter 4:1-13. You read about the testing of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, where the devil comes. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you are the Son of God, jump down from this big, tall building, temple, because it is written, etc., etc. If you are the Son of God, come down. You can see his objective is to get Jesus down. Bring him down. And friends, that's his objective for you and I as well. That's why you and I have such struggles, is because there's an evil one at work using people, using circumstances to make your life miserable. But friends, you and I, We use the word of God just as Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written again, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Use the word of God because it is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. Use it and the devil will flee. And here on the cross, we see Jesus, a spectacle of sheer, cold, callous derision from all these people around him, especially the religious leaders and the soldiers and even the two criminals. But one of them had a change of mind and he rebuked the other. And he said, don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation and we receive the just rewards for our crimes. But this man, demonstrative pronoun, this man has done nothing wrong. We're both guilty, but he isn't. Now, how long had this criminal known Jesus? We don't know. But I speculate, not long at all. Possibly only those few hours on the cross. But God did a work in his heart. God opened up his heart to Jesus. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And friends, there's salvation only in the name of Jesus. It's not in Confucius, in Muhammad, in Buddha, in any other, but it's only in the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, only in and through the name of Jesus. And Jesus means, what does Jesus mean? Salvation. He is salvation. My friends, if you were there on the day, which one of the criminals would you have agreed with? Would it be, my guess is the one that cried out to Jesus for salvation was on his right, but that's just speculation, it's just a guess. But if you were there, which one of the crims would you have agreed with, given your assent to? Friends, we also read that the entire world, well, probably just Jerusalem, Judea, I assume, we don't really know, but the entire Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem and Judea was covered in thick darkness. And that's supernatural. And it's not an eclipse, okay? Some people I've heard say, well, this is an eclipse. No, a solar eclipse is not possible for that length of time. We had a long one on July the 22nd in 2009 that lasted for 6 minutes and 39 seconds. And the longest solar eclipse record is around 7 minutes. It's not possible to have a solar eclipse. Another reason why it's not possible, because the Passover coincided with a full moon. And you can't have a solar eclipse with a full moon. It's just not possible. Friends, this is spiritual. This is spiritual darkness. This is Jesus Christ experiencing the darkness of hell upon his body. The darkness symbolized, represented hell. It symbolized your sin and mine being put on Jesus, on that one person there on the cross in the middle, who was raised up from the ground, lifted up. It was pitted against him for you and me. One person. God took out his wrath upon his son for you and I. Not on the soldiers, not on the religious leaders or those other people, even the criminals, no. But upon his son. And the Bible says that God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him sin to be sin for us. Go back to the book of Exodus and you read about the plagues of Egypt. What was the ninth plague in Egypt? It was thick darkness for 3 days that came over the entire country of Egypt. Thick darkness in Egypt. And what was the tenth plague? Death. The angel of death would come through Egypt, and all those that did not have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn in that family, would die. The Passover lamb was slain. Friends, this is all foreshadowing that Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, would be slain. He would die. He would give his life as a ransom for many. And it was only him, because he was sinless. It couldn't have been any other. Doesn't matter how good you were. You couldn't have been that sacrifice, because Jesus alone was the one who was sinless. My friends, if you were there at Calvary on that day, as darkness descended over Jerusalem, what would you have done? What would you have said? What would you be thinking? Friends, behold the Christ. Look at the one in the middle. All eyes fixed and focused on the one in the middle. The eyes of the religious leaders were. We read that there were people beholding him. Quite a lot of people beholding him. And we get to the end of the chapter of the reading in there, 48, 49, somewhere. We read that the acquaintances were beholding him as well. And many of the women and others beholding him from a distance. Why? Out of respect, because Jesus is naked on the cross. except for his mother and John. They were closer. Beholding him. And here's Jesus, and he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Wow. Jesus is praying for his enemies. Does that exempt them from guilt? No. If you or I are driving along the road and we're 10 kilometres over the speed limit, the officer pulls us over and he says, "Excuse me, sir, excuse me, ma'am, you've been speeding." "No, I haven't." "Oh, yes, you have. I've got it here. I can show you. It's all recorded." "Yeah, but I didn't see the speed limit sign." "Well, it doesn't matter. You're guilty as charged, whether you saw it or not. Your sins of ignorance, they also are sins and must be punished." But here, Christ is crying out to them, "Father, forgive them." And then, of course, we see the beautiful forgiveness of Jesus Christ as well to the thief on the cross who cried out to him. And just a short, brief prayer. "Lord," 9 words. And 9 words in the original as well, by the way. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." "Lord, remember me." Wow. A short prayer and very profound and effective. Because what did Jesus say? "Truly," or in the Greek it's "amen, I say to you," yes, to you, "today you shall be with me in paradise." Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? "Today. But Lord, I can't get off this cross. I need to go to the synagogue. I need to go to church. I need to be baptized. I need to pay tithes. I need to give money to whatever." No. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Don't you love it, the gospel message? It's all of grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. What salvation! In the darkness, at 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice. And friends, when you are in that state physically, and I mean Jesus suffered intense physical pain, the word crucifixion comes from the Latin, meaning out of the word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. Out of crucifixion. And Jesus suffered and died, but he didn't die of crucifixion. This is very important to see. He died in crucifixion. And then we read that the curtain in the top of the temple was torn from top to bottom, thus signifying that, friend, we don't have to go through the Jewish system anymore. As the author of Hebrew puts it so well in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter into the holiest of holies by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, the veil of his flesh. We have boldness to enter into the holiest of holies. How wonderful it is to know. Friends, I'd like to conclude. Time's running out. 20 plus years ago, when Verena and I were in ministry at Toowoomba, we lived behind a cemetery. And what we do is we take our little kids and we go for a walk through the cemetery. And I use the time to speak to people there at the cemetery. And I'll never forget, as I was studying this, this just suddenly came back, this story. And I met a man, and I could tell from his body language that he was in deep despair. And I went over and I listened to his heart, and he began to open up to me and share with me, as I shared with him, John 11, about the resurrection story of Lazarus. at the grave, Jesus at the grave. And he said to me, you might be able to help me. And I said, with what? He said, 65 years ago, I was at Scripture. Scripture's the old term given for religious education. I was at Scripture. My Scripture teacher told me a story and said, there a true story of a man who had three sons. And he used to go away, and his wife had complained because every time he'd go away, his boys would be causing a lot of problems. And so he, this day he said, okay, boys, come here. Every time you guys play up, your mother's going to hammer a nail in the post down at the bottom gate. And for every nail I see, you will be punished. Well, anyway, shortly thereafter, the boy soon forgotten gave poor mum hard time. And so she kept hammering in another nail, another nail, another nail. And then she said, boys, I've heard from your father. He's coming back shortly. So you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Look at all those nails. And so they immediately got their act together and began to say, sorry, mum, we'll do this, we'll do that. And they did. So she just went, pulled out another nail because they did restitution. They were sorry for their sins, etc. Supposedly sorry, whatever. Anyway, the father came home, and then he, the boys were there. Dad, Dad, look, there's no nails. And the father said, yes, sons, but the scars remain. Now, he said, for 65 years, now and again, I've been thinking of this, and I can't for the life of me remember what he meant by the scars remain. And I thought, oh, Jesus, thank you for this wonderful opportunity. And so I shared with him, well, two things. Of course, scars remain when people say terrible things to us, especially those that, you know, we like, we love. But I gave him the spiritual story of that. Jesus went to the cross and he suffered those nails for you. They were pulled out of him. And he, a third day, he rose again and he said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Put your fingers into my scars and thrust your hand into my side and do not be faithless, but believing. The man had tears in his eyes, and I prayed with him, and I believe that one day I will see him again. My dear friends, who do you see? What is he to you? As you behold Jesus on the cross, who is he to you? Is he your Savior? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? I hope and pray the answer is yes, because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word today. And Lord, I've just brushed over so many things, but there's so much in your word. Thank you so much, Lord God, that you speak to us through your word. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that does not yet know you, that they would not rest until they rest in the arms of the one who died for them and paid the ultimate price for our sin. Because, Lord, you paid a debt you did not owe. We owe a debt we could not pay. We needed someone to wash our sins away. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, amen.